Well, good morning. Hey, welcome. My name is Jeffrey Turner. I'm one of the pastors on the team. I'm honored to get to wrap up our Made for More series. We've been in this thing for 10 weeks. Woohoo. It's been great. It's also been really hard at times, but it has been a very fun series. It's been an encouraging series, a challenging series. Before we kind of jump into where I felt like the Lord is leading us today is every year when we do this, we do it in the fall, we call it a spiritual growth campaign. From kids on up, we focus on the same thing. And one of the things that we push really hard is short-term groups, asking people to lead short-term groups. And every year we have hundreds of people that jump in and do that. And it's a risk for a lot of them. They feel like they're ill-equipped. And if that's you, I just want to say thank you. Thank you so much for jumping in, being vulnerable, and helping lead our people. We grow best, and we say it all the time around here, we grow best in community. And this is awesome what God does in this room, but what he does in groups is so important. So if you were one of those that jumped in and led a short-term group, I want to say thank you. It means a ton to us that you were willing to do that over the last 10 weeks. One of the things we've also done along with this series is we have a podcast. It's called Beyond Sundays. So it comes out every Tuesday. And this is a completely shameful plug. So just here we go. It comes out every Tuesday on Spotify, Apple Music. And we've done a lot of really cool testimonies over these last 10 weeks. So if you've missed them, you should go back and listen to them. But one of them, so my wife is the online campus pastor. Me and Sarah, we went to Plainview, Texas to do one of these interviews for our podcast. Plainview. How many of you know where Plainview is? Look at all of you. How many of you have been to Plainview on purpose? Not drove through it, on purpose. All right, that's eight people. That's what I thought. So you go to Plainview if you know somebody there or you were born there. That's it. So we knew somebody there, one of my childhood best friends, and we were interviewing her for the podcast, her and her husband. Her name's Laura, and her husband's name is Howell, and they have this beautiful testimony of wrestling through infertility. I've told it from the stage before. It's an incredible, incredible testimony. But something happened in this interview. So we were sitting down with them and we started having this conversation and we did what old friends do. So Laura and I have been friends for a long time. So we started telling old stories. And in the midst of telling old stories, something happened. And it's a moment that I've thought about just about every day since it happened. So Laura tells me, she says, "Hey, do you remember?" And then she said this girl's name. And I was like, "Of course I remember this girl. We went to middle school together, high school together. We've known each other a real life. Of course I remember this person." And Laura goes, "Did you know that she uses you as an example for how she's teaching her boys to grow up?" I'm like, "Yes, she does. I'm awesome. I'm so thankful that she does that. Go ahead, tell me why she does it." She goes, "When we were in middle school, you made fun of her and called her a name that had to do with her appearance. And she tells her boys the power that words might have based on something that happened 25 years ago." Man, that took the wind out of my sails. I was so excited. I was like, "Yeah, tell me good things." Ouch. That felt less good. And I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I thought about it. Because I use a lot of words. And I have since I was little. Growing up, I would get in trouble for one thing and one thing alone, my mouth. And I got in trouble for it a lot. I went to, woo for people that don't know how to shut up sometimes. And I mean, it was constant. I went to detention. I had to do all the things because I just couldn't learn to stop talking. And often in the midst of my verbal vomiting, I would hurt people. And so I thought, like, there are probably a lot of people who have the story that I heard from something that I said over the years. They could sit around and go, "Well, I remember when Jeffrey said." And it just ate at me. I felt sick. So finally I looked at Sarah and I said, "Hey, babe, I got to just message this girl." And so I got on Facebook Messenger and I messaged her and I just said, "Hey, this is incredibly weird. So I'm sorry for this being weird, but I felt like I needed to apologize. I found out that this hurt you and I just wanted to say I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I said 25 years ago. I'm sorry that 14-year-old Jeffrey was a buffoon. I'm sorry for hurting you." And it's just this reminder that I've thought about every day that words just really matter. Like more than we think, words just, they matter tremendously. And it's such a simple concept, right? You might not have, I told a story a few weeks ago about somebody that made fun of me growing up and how it made me put on a lens and all that. I have lots of those stories. Maybe you don't have that story, but you probably have a story about your spouse saying something to you and you realizing that words matter. or hearing about friends talking about you behind your back and you realizing that words matter. Maybe it's something that your kid said to you, and so you realize the reality that words matter. Like, we know in our minds that words matter, and we've experienced them both positively and negatively. And that we see in the book of Proverbs. King Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." And there are so few things in this world that have both the power of death and the power of life. Most of them only have one. So we have things in this world that have the power of life. There are drugs that help sustain life. When somebody has cancer, they can take this medicine and it can help prolong their life. There's infertility drugs. Those help people that are struggling with infertility sometimes have a child. Doctors and their wisdom, those have the power of life. And then we see lots of other things that have the power of death, like guns, when used incorrectly, have the power of death. Cancer, accidents, those things have the power of death. But so few things have both the power of life and death. And Solomon has the audacity to say, death and life are in the power of the tongue, in the power of our words. And we get that. We've received those kind of things. That story about me from a few weeks ago, I got lots of those I could tell you. I could tell you times that I experienced death from the words that people said. Not physical death, obviously, because I'm standing here. But things that I heard some of my friends say about me that got back to me, that gossip training. Things that people have said to me sometimes after I've preached and they didn't like something that I said. Things that people have said to me over the years. I could tell you lots of stories about times that people spoke death over me with their words. But I could also tell you tons of stories where people spoke life. Emails that I received that just breathed life into me. I could tell you about my sixth grade teacher, Mrs. Legeco, and her speaking life into an insecure 12-year-old. And it meaning so much to me even to this day. I can tell you that every time I stand up here and preach, I think of the words that somebody gave me, one of my friends named Jesse, right over there at the South Campus, and an encouraging word that he gave me, and it spoke so much life to me that I think about it almost every time I get up here and preach. I mean, we can relate to Proverbs 18:21. We felt both life and death in the words that people said, but here's the wrestle. When we think about this verse, it's almost always the words that people spoke to us. When I think about Proverbs 18:21, very rarely am I thinking about the words that are coming out of my mouth. We're often thinking about how death and life have been spoken over me. And the challenge with this verse is to go, you know what? I don't want to go, yes, my husband needs to get this. And we're sitting here and we're going, yeah, this person sitting beside me, if they would just figure this out, things would be so much better. If my dumb coworkers would realize that death and life are in the power of the tongue, so much would change. And we think about it as if it is for them and not for us. And this week I've been going, what about the times that I've done that? Because of that story that I told at the beginning. What about the emails that I sent that I probably shouldn't have? What about the times that I talked about people behind their back? See, we say, on average, 16,000 words a day. Some of us, more than others. Roughly 16,000 words a day. And if I believe Proverbs 18:21, then that's 16,000 times that I'm either speaking death or life. 16,000 times. Words matter tremendously. If we don't figure it out, if we don't realize it, if we don't start walking in our life as if words really matter, we will never walk in the freedom that God has for us. And maybe even more than that, we will stop other people around us from walking in the freedom that God has for them because we don't grasp the reality that words matter. And we can hear a sermon like this and we can go, all right, I'll talk better. I'll just think about it a little more. And the reality is, it's not that easy. Learning to speak life isn't easy, but it is necessary. And we see the difficulty in it. In a passage in the book of James. So if you will, if you'll grab a Bible, we're gonna be in James chapter 3. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one around you. If you're at our online campus, right there you can find the Bible. James chapter 3. And while you're turning there, let me tell you a little bit about James. He's an interesting cat in scripture. So James is, most scholars would agree, the brother of Jesus. And what we have with James is unique to some of the biblical characters. We have a lot of evidence to James outside of the Bible. So there are some historians that were writing at this time that wrote about James. Guys like Josephus and Eusebius and Jerome, each of these are historians in this time that write about this guy who we're reading what he wrote, which is just very interesting to me. I think it's awesome when we get to read scripture and we see sources even outside of scripture point to the validity and the truth of scripture. And James says this, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." Right off the bat, James just doesn't pull any punches. He says, "For we," y'all are already a little bit better than first, "for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble," James says, "he's perfect." James doesn't think they're perfect. He's pointing to the all part of here by saying anyone that doesn't think he is, they're just a perfect person. And since there are no perfect people, then the reality is we will all struggle with our words. It doesn't matter if you're listening to this at our North Campus, South Campus, online, a year from now. The reality of what James says is words will be a struggle for each of us. And he goes on because he knows there are some people like me and we need word pictures. And he says, "If we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a force is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." Woo! I mean, James lays it on pretty thick. He gives us these images to show us that we have to stop saying that our words are insignificant or even believing that what's coming out of our mouth doesn't matter. He gives us this illustration of a bit in the mouth of a horse. It's a tiny little thing. You think that horse is thousands of times larger than that little bit. And yet that bit goes in the horse's mouth and it's controlled by that little bit. It's small, so small. And there's even somebody riding the horse, but the horse is hundreds of pounds bigger and so much stronger, still controlled by that small bit. It's small, but it's powerful. He says, okay, if you didn't get that first one, what about the rudder on a ship? I mean, it's maybe 1/100th the size of the ship, and it's driven by this one guy, and yet that little rudder directs the entire giant ship. It's small, but it's powerful. And he goes, all right, if we didn't get it with those first two, let me land this plane by showing you. Our tongue is like a spark that can create a wildfire. You're like, you know what? I get what James is trying to drive home a little bit. He's just saying words, they matter so much that we can keep setting them aside at our own peril. And he goes on. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. This ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. We're like, wait a second, James. You sat here and you told us how our tongue is so small, but it's so powerful. It's like a bit that guides a horse or a rudder that's leading a ship. It can start wildfires. You tell us how important our words are, and then you tell us there's nothing we can do about it? You say no man can tame the tongue? That we can tame animals, but we're incapable of taming what we say, the words that come out of our mouth? You tell me how important it is and then say I'm hopeless? Yeah. He does. On our own, we are powerless to use our words to bring life. Because life, true life, only comes from the Father. Without him, I am helpless to truly tame my tongue. Without the Holy Spirit, I am incapable of speaking life. We can know all day long that our words have the power of life and death. We can believe it, but we can't walk it out without the saving grace of Jesus. And we can keep trying, but let me tell you where that leads us. Banging our heads against the wall, constantly going, why do I keep doing the things that I keep doing? I don't want to. Why do I keep saying those words to my wife when I don't want to do that? Why, when my kid is struggling with math, why do I keep responding in the same way when I don't want to be that kind of dad? Why do I keep doing the things that I'm doing? Why can't I stop myself when somebody spouts off in the grocery store? Why can't I stop myself from confronting them when that person cuts me off? Why can I not restrain my mouth with my kids in the car? Why do I keep doing the same things that I'm doing? And James says, we are powerless against something so powerful, yet, we don't have to do it on our own. We were never made to. He says his strength is made perfect in our weakness. We can find the saving grace of Jesus and be filled with the Holy Spirit and then be what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone, say anyone, is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We cannot tame our tongue except by God continually transforming us into a new creation. And then, whenever he's transforming us into a new creation, whenever I'm partnering with him every day, trusting in his guidance and his wisdom, it is then that we can speak life. It is then that when we are powerless to breathe words of life, that he is powerful. And then I go back to this illustration that James gave, because I love illustrations. He said the tongue is like a little spark that starts a wildfire. And we get little sparks to start wildfires. Here in the big country over the last season, we've seen a cigarette tossed out of a window burn thousands of acres and cause immense damage to crops and to homes and to animals and to people. We've watched the little spark that starts a wildfire. But you know what fire also does? A little spark in the hands of somebody that knows what they're doing with it, like the Holy Spirit, can breathe life. Many of our homes, or historically, been heated by fire. Most of our cars, unless we're driving those fancy electric ones, fire helps them go. The best of all foods, cooked over an open fire. Fire in the hands of somebody that knows what they're doing with it can breathe life. And the question that I've thought about as I thought about James's illustration this week is, what kind of fire am I starting? Words, they matter. And I'm using 16,000 sparks every single day. Is this spark starting a wildfire that I might deal with for a day, a week, a year, or in my case, decades? Or is the spark out of my 16,000 words, is it bringing life into the people and places and things around me? I want to show you the stories of a family that I've watched do this over the years. So if you turn your eyes to the screen.
So I was thinking about when they asked me to do my testimony here, just how profoundly impactful coming to understand in my personal life the power of our words. I was actually teaching a class, in the Freedom class, on believing God. I was seeing during that time just how important it was for Joshua and Caleb to not look at their circumstances, but really believe the promise of God and believe what he had spoken. And how when they did that, they actually got to experience the actual promises that God had spoken. And a few weeks later, I was teaching on the power of words, and God took me back to Numbers 13 and 14. Over and over again in that scripture, people spoke things, and then that is what they that's actually what happened. And I realized that what God says really is true, that the power of life and death is in the tongue. I had to go on a journey of believing him, just straight up believing him over circumstances or over evidences or over my natural flesh. And then I actually had to start opening my mouth and declaring it. I wanted to just give a couple of examples of how this has impacted so many aspects of mine and Eric's life, our journey together. And the first one for me, just being super vulnerable, a lot of prophetic words that I had received in my life about my calling or my destiny had to do with healing. And the greatest attack in my life to date was in my physical wellness and wholeness. And I just began to really be convinced of something other than Jesus has died. His stripes have healed me. He has resurrected, and I have life abundant. We did all the things, y'all. We went to all the doctors. We did every test, every specialization. I would do all of those again because they were all very important aspects of my healing. But eventually it came down to me believing God. But I did not get really free from oppression of my physical journey and the exhaustion of it until I got my mouth in alignment with God and with what he was speaking and saying over my physical health. I'm going to give another example from one of my kids. I remember a really, really hard time where he was experiencing extreme rejection for the sake of righteousness, but he was experiencing all kinds of terrible things. And in my mama heart, I started wanting to get an agreement with how bad this was going to be for him and how awful it was going to be and how what was it going to do to his identity and what was it going to do to his heart. We realized we have to be the ones to create and to speak in agreement with what God is wanting to create over this time in his life. And we were like, this is going to be one of the most powerful times in his life. And we hate it and we don't want it and we want it to end tomorrow. Then watching him come into agreement with those truths and say, okay, God, what are you doing? And how do you want to change this? And just beginning to speak life over the very people that were instigating some of this. A year and a half later, it took a while. It took way longer than I wanted, but a year and a half later, how God began to redeem these things in his life. Finally, I think one of the ones I want to share is in our marriage. You know, sometimes your brokenness in each other, we tend to get frustrated. I don't know, maybe we're the only ones, but, and there's a temptation to really agree with weakness in your spouse or brokenness in your spouse, especially if it's affecting you. And Eric and I did that for a long time, and it produced a lot of death in our marriage, honestly. Finally, the Lord just got a hold of us, and he just said, are you going to agree with who I've made them to be in this place where you're seeing brokenness or weakness? And where our marriage really started to transform is where we began to, in faith, in the spirit realm, speak life into those places in our marriage and over each other. One of the things I just think that I'm still asking God to do for me and with our family is what would happen in our home? What would happen in the situations that the Presleys are put in, that our children are put in, if we were the ones asking God, how are we going to align and be the kingdom carriers through our mouth and through our belief and through our trust? Are we going to speak life into these situations through the authority we carry in Christ?
There is immense power in catching hold of this. And I want to walk out the new creation that God says that I am. Like, that's what I want. I don't want to start wildfires. I want to set things ablaze for the kingdom, to spur people forward, to breathe life. That's what I want my 16,000 sparks to do. I told you at the beginning, this is not a hard sermon to understand. It is a hard one to walk out. Some sermons are best preached out of your weakness, and this is a sermon preached out of weakness. Knowing that I want this so desperately for me and for you, I want us to walk out people that are breathing life into our city. Can you imagine what the Abilene would look like, the big country, if we spoke life everywhere we went? It would be wild. So, we're going to get practical. I'm a practical guy. It's the way my brain thinks. How do I do this? How do we walk out our 16,000 words sparking life? And the passage of scripture I felt like the Lord took me to is Ephesians 4. It says this, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Paul gives us three ways that we can use our words to spark life. The first is this, words matter in courage. Encouragement is just not that difficult. It is so easy. Let me show you. We're going to do an object lesson live with the crowd at the South Campus. This is going to be good and awkward for at least two people, me and somebody else. So this over here is Will Saunders. Will you just stand up? You don't have to come up here. This is Will Saunders. Will, you got to clap. I didn't even say anything nice about you yet. Sit down. I'm not saying it. Somebody else. No, I'm just kidding. No, you can really sit down. You don't have to stand up. But Will runs one of our favorite ministries that we get to be a part of at the church, and it's one that no one sees. So there you go. Will runs Beltway Garage. It is an incredible ministry that we get to be a part of, that we have people that will bring their cars in there. Hold on. You're going to clap for him in a second, so hold on. Bring their cars in there, and we fix their cars just for the cost of the parts. And it's always people that just are in a place that they need it. And it's a time, it's just a thing that we get to love on our community. Will leads it, and he leads it tremendously. And he's got a whole army of volunteers, and he just does a phenomenal job in a place that no one ever sees. And so, Will, I'm really thankful for what you do. I appreciate you. That was fun, and this is second service, so I have time. So I'm going to do one more. Back in this area is Brianna Brewer. Bree, I'm not going to make you stand up. I know you would hate it with all, I mean, everything in you, but you have to wave at least. So Bree is, I've known Bree for a long time. I had hair when I met Bree, so it was a hot second ago. Bree had an incredible mama who passed away a couple of years ago, I guess, at this point. And she's got a whole gaggle of siblings. And I have watched Bree do what would be so utterly difficult day in and day out over the years and love on and help care for her siblings. And even while wrestling with her own grief, and you posted yesterday about this, about a sink, or maybe 2 days ago, about replacing a sink that had your mama's hands on it. And I want you to know, because I know your mama, A, how proud I know she would be of you, but B, how you are so very similar to that amazing woman. So I'm proud of you. I'm thankful for you. So that's Bree. Here's how I can tell you encouragement is easy. I had no clue who I was going to talk to until that video started playing. It was not like I thought it out and I said, Will, you sit over here. Bree, you sit over there. I only did one in first service. Encouragement is this incredibly easy thing. But I told you all this is difficult to walk out. It's just a decision. Encouragement is just a decision to speak life over people. Dudes, can we just give a guy huddle really quick? Our people around us desperately need us to figure this out. Our wives need us to grasp the reality that we have the ability to spark life in them, to tell them how much we value them, to tell them all the things that we see they do. Our wives need us to do that, and we can get so complacent, and we can go, well, I've been married 15, 20, 25 years. If she doesn't know I value her yet, was she never going to know? No! Speak it. Don't just think it. Our kids need the words of their dads to breathe life into them. They need to hear that we value them, that we're proud of them. Our daughters need to know that we think they're beautiful. Our sons need to know that we see destiny in them. Guys, we got to figure it out. Our words have power. They matter. But it's not just the guys. We all are going places all the time. We're going to Target, we're going to Walmart, United, we're going back to Target, Lowe's, the mall, Target, we're just camping out at Target. We go to the same coffee shops, we go get our oil changed. 16,000 sparks every single day that we have the opportunity to do something with. And where I got really convicted of this a couple of years ago is we were at dinner, and it was me and Sarah and our two daughters, and our oldest at that time was 9. And she goes, Dad, I love that girl's hair. And it was our waitress. So she came back over, and I had told Berkeley, I was like, hey, just tell her. And so Berkeley goes, hey, I like your hair. I think it's pretty, like a 9-year-old would say. And this grown woman almost cried. And then she walked away. She said, thank you, and walked away. I was like, B, I'm so proud of you. And then, I mean, the next thought was, why don't I do that more? Like, why can I tell my 9-year-old speak life over this person, and yet here I sit, often thinking these things and not saying them? Words matter. And encouragement is just a decision. Send the text message. stop for just a second and tell that barista that you see every day that you're thankful for them. Or if you're like my wife, that Sonic lady. Tell them that they matter. Like, just anything. I like your nails. You're so encouraging. Like, just all those things that are kind of surface level encouragement, but then take it to the next level. And to your coworker that you've watched work really hard on a project, tell them that you see that and that you're thankful that they made your whole team look good. Sit down with your spouse and tell them words out of your mouth that you value them and you're thankful for them. Encouragement is just a decision. Here's what I always think about encouragement. No one gets encouraged and goes, shucks, I wish that hadn't happened. Like, no one gets life spoken over to them and goes, ugh, could have spent 10 seconds different. No. We all like to receive it, so what if we did it? That wasn't all that Paul said, though. He also said, words matter, be kind and compassionate. He made it real difficult for us to understand. He said, be kind and compassionate. Just making sure we could grasp it. This is not difficult. And I use these words like a strainer. I love to cook pasta. I love to eat pasta. I love to eat pasta. I like cooking pasta. You know, you put the noodles in there, in the water, maybe a little salt, some oil. No one email me about how I make pasta. It's my pasta, not your pasta. Stay in your lane. I make my pasta. Then when the noodles are done, I put a strainer out over the sink and I pour the water and the pasta into the strainer. And then you know what I'm left with? Noodles. That's what I wanted. Just give me those noodles. All the stuff that wasn't the good things went away because I strained them through a strainer. And we can use be kind and compassionate as a way to strain what we say. When we run our words through the strainer of kindness and compassion, it will keep us from starting unnecessary wildfires. Before we send off that email, pour it through the strainer of kind and compassionate. Is it kind or compassionate? If not, don't send it. Before we respond to our kids, is it kind and compassionate? In the middle of that, we'll call it a discussion with our spouse. Is it kind and compassionate? That doesn't mean that every word has to be positive. Often when we talk about these things, people go, well, if everything out of my mouth isn't sunshine and roses. No. There's still going to be times you're going to have those discussions with your spouse. There's still going to be times that email has to be sent. There's still going to be difficult, negative things that you got to talk about sometimes. There are going to be times that you even have to raise your voice. Like, that is the appropriate thing. You just want to make sure you did it on purpose. And if we strain it through kindness and compassion, then we're not walking out in our flesh. We're walking out in whatever God might have for us, because I'm a new creation straining my thoughts and words through kindness and compassion. You'll be shocked how much will change if you do this. Let me give you a practical on the practicals. We're doubling down on practicals. Type the email, wait 24 hours. You want to know how infrequently you'll send that email? In the middle of having this fight with your kids, whenever they make you mad, and parents, they're gonna drive us insane sometimes. We're gonna get furious at something they did. It is going to happen. You know how I know? Because I was a child and I have kids. But instead of responding immediately, I can just take a deep breath. Is this kind and compassionate? In the midst of a fight with your spouse, and there will be fights with your spouse, sometimes press pause and walk away. That's okay. It gives you the chance to run your thoughts and words through the strainer of kindness and compassion. If it's not that, set it aside. The last thing he told us is this: words matter, forgive. There are going to be so many times that you are the one that is needing to be the one who offers forgiveness, and there are going to be times that you're going to have to be the one that needs forgiveness. I told you my story at the beginning of having to go to my friend and ask for forgiveness. And it was uncomfortable and I didn't like it, but it ate at me that I knew that I'd used my words to hurt somebody and it had affected them over the decades. So I had to go to her and go, will you please forgive me? I'm sorry. But I've also had to do the forgiving on the other side. When we found out my wife was pregnant with our second kid, we had an older daughter. And when we found out that she was pregnant, we found out she was a girl, We didn't do gender reveals, because I got lots of thoughts on gender reveals that we're not going to get into now. We didn't do one. We just started telling people that Ellie was a girl. And you would be floored with the things that were said to my face. Weren't man enough to make it a boy, huh? You know who controls gender, right? You're going to keep trying until you actually can get a boy? And I would love to tell you that my response was kind and compassionate. I was mad and hurt. Lots of these people that said those words to me to this day have no idea that their words hurt me. Probably don't even ever remember saying them. And I sat in my unforgiveness for a while. And then finally, I got to the point that I was like, I'm tired of this. So I just, God, forgive them, and I bless them. I didn't pull them aside, ask for coffee, and go, hey, can we sit down together so we can discuss these words that you said that hurt me? They didn't need that. I needed the forgiveness at that point. It was unforgiveness eating me up. So I can forgive them and I could bless them. Then you know what? The next time it happened, I felt great. No. I was still mad and hurt. So you know what I did? I forgave them again. And then every time I thought about that and it hurt me again, I forgave them until I got to the point that really I felt forgiveness towards them. Forgiveness is not always just this snap thing. And it may be difficult, but it is an opportunity to breathe life into others and to ourselves. When we forgive, we get to breathe life into a situation that might have been hurtful. We get to give grace and we get to receive grace. We forgive just like in Christ we have been forgiven. And in doing so, we spark life. Words matter. We got 16,000 sparks coming out of our mouth every day. How will we use them? What kind of fires are we going to set? So I know we're done with the notes. You can put them away. If you will, if you bow your head, I gave us some time at the end just because I felt like we were supposed to respond. I think for some of us this week, and I say us on purpose, we started some wildfires. Had to go to one of my daughters this week and apologize for the way I responded to her about something. I want a wildfire starting in her heart. I don't want her growing up and remembering the times that her dad yelled at her. I don't want my wife having wounds because I can't shut my mouth. I don't want to start wildfires. And so for some of us this week, we're going to have to go ask for some forgiveness. For some of us, we can remember those stories from middle school, high school. We can remember those times that our spouse did say that. We've been holding on to it and it's eaten us like the cancer that unforgiveness is. You got two choices. You can keep letting it eat at you. We can offer forgiveness. And then when it hurts you the next time you think about it, forgive again. And keep doing it until your heart is in a place that you've forgiven. For every one of us, I think there is a challenge to be a person of encouragement. I think we should set, maybe you're like me and you need to set a goal. I want to encourage 5 people today. You get to the end of the day and you haven't done it, your family's about to feel so happy. Set a goal. Every place you go, you want to speak life into somebody. At your home, do it. At the coffee shop, find an opportunity. At work, as you're hanging out with friends. I don't know what you need to do to get yourself to the place that it becomes habitual, but I'll tell you this, everything will change if you realize the power that we have in our words. Words matter. And maybe you just gotta get used to the discipline of straining it through kindness and compassion. That you don't want to continue to lash out the way that you have been. So you gotta press pause. You gotta take a deep breath. And listen, you're gonna mess it up. We all do. James said, everybody's going to fail at it. But I want to do everything I can to walk in the new creation that I'm told I am in Jesus. And I want to spark life everywhere around me. But the reality of what James said is true, is that on our own, we are powerless. So, what I felt like I wanted us to do at the end of this, and as we wrap up these 10 weeks of freedom, is I want us all together at the same time to take communion, both campuses and our online campus. So if you will, if you'll grab your communion elements. Because it's not just this, and if you didn't have elements, there'll be some people walking around that have them. It is because of what we remember when we take communion that I can walk in freedom. When we take communion and we remember the cross, it is because of that that I can use my words to breathe life, because I found life here. I have no life outside of the cross. So if you will, if you'll just take out your bread really quick, just hold it in your hand. Jesus had gathered his disciples together when they did this. He knew what they were about to see. He knew they were about to see his body whipped, him go to the cross, crown of thorns. He knew what they were about to see, that his body was going to be broken. And he wanted them, every time they took communion, to remember that. Because it is that brokenness of his body that allows us to find healing and freedom. I mean, that is enormous. What an enormous thing for us to remember. He told his disciples, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Let's take the bread together. You can open the juice. Then he looked at them and he said, this is my blood of the covenant. It was a new covenant. Everything changed with the shedding of Jesus' blood. It wasn't the old way that they had lived in. It was new. And it was an intimate relationship with the Father. It's why we can sit here and be in his presence, because of the shed blood of Jesus. And he said, drink, this is my blood of the covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let's take the juice together. Father, we thank you for your grace and your kindness that you give us through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We thank you that we can walk in freedom because of the cross. That we can spark life into people around us because of the cross. That we can find healing physically, emotionally, because of the cross. We thank you that we have hope because of the cross. We can have peace in difficult circumstances because of the cross. God, would there just be a gratitude that overflows from us today and tomorrow? We thank you for freedom. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm in South Campus, you can stand up. We're going to jump back into worship. Felt like this on Thursday, and I felt like it today too. We're finishing up 10 weeks declaring the freedom we have in Jesus. 10 weeks getting to declare that when Jesus said in John 10 that we have life and life in abundance, we can actually walk that out. So I felt like this time, these next three songs that we're going to sing should be a declaration of gratitude. These next three songs that we sing should be a celebration of all that God is doing, all that he has done, all that he is doing, all that he will do. Let's celebrate together.